You may be seated, and as you're getting seated, let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 16, if you would, with me. Chapter 16, and this morning I'll be reading John chapter 16, verses 4 through 15. Hear now the word of the Lord. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to your word this morning and we recognize that apart from the illumination of your Spirit, we cannot understand the truth of your word. And so we pray that you would be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path this morning, that you would illuminate your word for us and help us to understand it so that we can receive it and believe it and obey it all for your glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. For the last several weeks, we have been in this section of John's gospel that sometimes people call the farewell discourse of Jesus. And it's called the farewell discourse, these chapters kind of from 13 through 17, because it's one long extended block of teaching that Jesus gave his disciples before he departed. So repeatedly throughout these verses, throughout these chapters, over and over again, Jesus tells them, I am departing. I am getting ready to go away. I am leaving you. But even though he continually says to his disciples, I am departing, he also continually says to them, a helper is coming. I am departing, but a helper is coming. If you look back at chapter 14, verse 16, he says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Later in chapter 14, he says in verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. We can look at chapter 15, verse 26, and Jesus says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And so what do you see here? Jesus is departing, but over and over again he says, even though I am departing, the Helper is coming. And in the passage that we read today, Jesus again mentions this Helper, the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 4, the second half of verse 4 is where we started reading, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Now, this is really interesting. Jesus says, once again, that he is departing. He's going away. And he says this announcement, he knows, is filling the disciples with sorrow. But then he says something that's incredibly bizarre, if you stop to think about it. He says, it's to your advantage that I go away. And I imagine, I can only guess, that the disciples might be thinking in this moment, in what universe is it to our advantage that you go away, Jesus? We've been sitting around hearing about how you're the bread of life. You're the light of the world. You're the good shepherd. You have the power to perform miracles and heal the sick and raise the dead. And in what possible universe could it be to our benefit that you leave us now at this time? I imagine that must have been going through their minds. Well, Jesus gives the answer. He says, if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Now that's actually more confusing because you might ask, why does Jesus need to go away in order to send the Holy Spirit? I mean, I think it's a reasonable question to ask, why couldn't he have just asked the Father, send the Holy Spirit right now to do all these things that he's been talking about? Why does he have to go away in order for the Holy Spirit to come? But it actually makes sense when you think about it. Because if Jesus does not leave his disciples, then Jesus doesn't go to the cross. And if Jesus doesn't go to the cross, then he doesn't atone for sins. And if Jesus doesn't atone for sins, then no one can be cleansed of sins. And if no one can be cleansed of sins, then the Holy Spirit cannot dwell in anyone because they are not a cleansed temple of the Holy Spirit, which is his plan all along. And so you see, Jesus has to depart and go to the cross and accomplish these things in order to send the Holy Spirit to then complete the work that he has planned for our lives. And he says, yes, it is to your great advantage that I go away. They don't know everything that Jesus is going to accomplish when he goes away, but it is to their great advantage. And in the verses that follow, Jesus then gives this detailed description of what the Holy Spirit is going to do when he comes. This is one of the most extended discussions that we get of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he specifically mentions two special ministries of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to look at both of them this morning. And the first one is that he talks about his ministry to the world, the Holy Spirit's ministry to the world. Look at verse 8. Jesus says, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, you notice there in those verses, three aspects of the Holy Spirit's ministry to the world. And the first is that he will convict the world concerning sin. Why does the world need to be convicted concerning sin? Well, the simple answer is that in its fallen state, the world has no conviction of sin. Most people today, the average person, if they're not a believer, would not sense a particular conviction of their own sin. And that the reason for that is because we tend to define sin in the wrong way. Most people would define sin as doing really heinous things. So if you do really bad things, then that's what sin is. And what we do is we convince ourselves that, well, because I've never done any really heinous things, I've never done any really bad things, then I'm not really in too bad of shape. Perhaps we admit, well, yes, I've done a few things wrong, but we convince ourselves that those things are just too trivial and too minute to really matter. And so we define sin as doing really heinous things, and therefore we don't feel any particular conviction for sin. But it's the wrong way to define sin. Sin should not be defined as doing particularly heinous things. Really, a better definition of sin is that sin is ignoring God and living independently of him. That's what sin is. It is the choice to live independently of the one who created you. And maybe an analogy might be helpful here. You can imagine a set of two parents who have a child, and they give birth to this child, they bring this child into the world, and they lovingly raise that child, they feed that child, they provide for all of that child's needs, they nurture that child, bring that child into adulthood, and when the child enters into adulthood, that child just completely cuts off a relationship with his parents, completely ignores his parents, never communicates or ever calls, never visits, and never even once acknowledges them. I think virtually all of us would agree that there's something wrong with that, we know deep down, because there is a love that is owed that is there. Well, that gives us just a very, very small picture of what the Bible says when it talks about the nature of sin. Because the Bible says that God created every single human being on this planet, and he keeps every single human being alive for every second that you breathe. It's because God keeps you alive. And yet, the vast majority of the people on this planet go about their lives just living as if God does not even exist. Ignoring God, ignoring his will. And most people don't really even recognize that this is sinful because they say to themselves, well, I live a pretty good and upright life according to the world standards, so I'm not a sinner. I live a nice, moral, upright life, quote unquote, according to the world standards. So there must not be anything wrong. Well, there is something terribly wrong, because no matter how upright and how good, supposedly good, a person's life might be, to live a life that is independent from one's creator and completely ignoring the creator is the most fundamental sin of all. And so we need, in our fallen state, to be convicted of our sin and to recognize that we have a problem and that we are desperately in need of a Savior. And that is one of the ministries of the Spirit. He came to convict the world of sin. And conviction is more than just a recognition that I've done something wrong, but it's a recognition that I've chosen to live a life independent of my Creator and in rebellion against him. Only the Spirit can bring about that kind of conviction. So he says, he will convict the world concerning sin, but secondly, he will convict the world concerning righteousness. Most people today, just as they have a warped view of sin, I think they have a warped view of righteousness. We tend to think of ourselves as righteous, and that's because we define righteousness in the wrong way. Typically, the way we define righteousness is sort of on a sliding scale, okay? We tend to think that we are righteous because we compare ourselves to other people. And here's the problem with that. If you compare yourself to other people, you can always make yourself out to look righteous because you can always find somebody else who's worse than you, right? I don't care who you are. I don't care what you have done. Even the worst criminal that you see on the news can find somebody who's even worse than he is. So if you define your righteousness by comparing myself, how am I doing compared to somebody else? You can always make yourself look righteous, because it's a sort of counterfeit righteousness. You know, the righteousness that we convince ourselves that we have is a little bit like Monopoly money. I don't know when the last time you played Monopoly was. Every time I play Monopoly, it seems like there's one person who just cleans everybody's clock. You know, there seems to be one person who just comes out way ahead and has a pile of cash at the end and has just beat everybody up. It feels really good when that person is me. I like playing when that is the case. But imagine that you sit down and you play Monopoly and you just clean up and you literally take the whole bank home. And you've got this stack of cash, and you're feeling really good. And then imagine you take all that Monopoly money, and you decide, I'm going to go down to the mall and buy a whole bunch of new stuff for myself. And you would find out pretty quickly that all that money was worthless, right? Wouldn't get you anywhere. Wouldn't buy you anything. Because as great as it looked in the middle of the board game, it doesn't buy you anything in real life. Well, you know what? Our righteousness that we think we have is a little bit like Monopoly money. It may look good to us, but it's a counterfeit righteousness, because the Bible says that one day we're going to have to all stand before Christ. And on that day, we're not going to be measured by how well we have done compared to our neighbor. We're going to be measured against the standard of his perfect righteousness. And at that day, our righteousness will be shown for what it really is, which is not worth anything. Thankfully, the good news of the gospel is that there is a righteousness we can have, And it's not our righteousness, it's Christ's righteousness, which can be applied to us and received through faith in Jesus. That when a person has faith in Jesus, Christ's righteousness becomes theirs, and they can be accepted by God, not on behalf of their own righteousness, but on behalf of Christ's righteousness. Now that's good news, but you can't have that good news unless you first see your righteousness for what it truly is. And realize that you don't have what you need. And so Jesus came not just to convict the world of sin, but to convict the world of righteousness, to see what righteousness truly is. And then there's the third piece. It says he came to convict the world concerning judgment. He says in verse 11, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, in those verses, what he's probably talking about is the judgment that was still going to, that hadn't happened yet, but that would come when he went to the cross and Satan was judged. Satan in Scripture is called the ruler of this world because he exercises power over this world. And back in chapter 12, Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world, now will the ruler of this world be cast out. When Jesus paid the penalty for sin, he defeated Satan because up to that point, Satan exercised power over all of humanity. But when Jesus cancels sin, he releases humanity of that power that Satan holds over those over human beings. And so in that sense, the ruler of this world is cast out. Satan is defeated when Jesus goes to the cross. Now, the ruler of this world has been judged in that sense already. But what the Bible makes clear is that it's not just the ruler of this world who is judged, but one day all of those who belong to this fallen world will be judged as well. We will ultimately have to give an account. Now, many people, maybe most people, live their lives today as if they will not have to give an account to anyone. They live as if they are accountable to nobody but themselves. And let me tell you something. You can live that way for a while, but it's a dangerous way to live. Living like that is a little bit like driving 100 miles an hour on the interstate going the wrong direction. You can drive that way for a while, but eventually you're going to get in a head-on collision with a semi-truck. Because whether you like to believe there's anybody coming in the other direction or not, you're going to come face to face with reality at some point. You can deny reality, you can pretend as if that's not the case, but eventually reality is going to hit. Well, the Bible says that you can live your life as if you're accountable to no one, but eventually every single one of us will come up against the reality that we will have to stand before Christ. And when that day comes, the Bible says that the ruler of this world is judged, and those who belong to the world will be judged, and those who belong to Christ will be saved. And that's as simple as it is. And so the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of judgment so that we would wake up to that reality before it's too late. Listen to these words that Paul says in Acts 17:30. He says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." So what is the Holy Spirit's ministry to the world? He comes to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And thank goodness that he does, because listen, if he didn't do those things, not a single person would ever be saved. If conviction were not experienced by the power of the Holy Spirit, not a single person would ever come to Christ. Not a single person would ever believe. Not a single person would ever throw themselves at the mercy of Christ. We would just keep going in our lives as if God does not exist. But Jesus doesn't just talk about the Spirit's ministry to the world. He also talks then about his ministry to the disciples. He says in verse 12, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come." He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Notice in those verses what Jesus says. And let me just mention three things there. First of all, he says that his assignment will be to guide the disciples into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. Now that refers, first and foremost, to the fact that after Jesus would depart, the Holy Spirit would guide the apostles so that they could write the New Testament scriptures. Jesus taught many things to his disciples during his ministry and during his lifetime. But he says, I still have other things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. What did he mean by that? I think he meant that they couldn't fully understand everything that they needed to know because they wouldn't fully be able to understand it until after the cross and after the resurrection. And after those things happened, Jesus would send the Holy Spirit to complete his revelation to them, which is why we say that the New Testament scriptures are inspired by the Holy Spirit. He came to guide them into all truth so they could record those things that he desired them to record. But it's not just a verse that's about the apostles. It also applies to us. When he says, he will guide you into all truth, the Holy Spirit continues to do that for believers today, but not in the same way. He guides us into truth, not by revealing new truth to us, but by illuminating the truth that has already been recorded in the scriptures. Let me say that again, because that's very important. He guides us into truth, not by revealing new truth, but by illuminating the truth that has been recorded in the scriptures. And that's why every time we read the scriptures, we need to pray for the illumination of the Spirit to help us understand what we are reading. So that's the first thing that we see, that his assignment will be to guide the disciples into all the truth. Another thing we see here is that his authority will not be independent from the Father and the Son. His authority will not be independent. He will not speak on his own authority, Jesus says, but whatever he hears, he will speak. Now, this is really important. All three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, speak with one voice. Jesus has already said this about himself. If you go back to chapter 12, he says, I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. So Jesus says, I don't speak on some independent authority. I speak by the authority of the Father, and I'm authorized to speak on behalf of him. Now he says the exact same thing about the Spirit. The Spirit does not speak on his authority, but he speaks on behalf of the Son and on the Father and is authorized by them. All three persons of the Trinity speak with one voice, which means that when one of them speaks, all three speak with one accord, and none of the three persons will ever contradict one another. Now, why am I hammering on this? Because I think one of the greatest errors I have seen that's crept into the modern church is people who have claimed that the Holy Spirit can speak as some kind of independent authority. So you will hear people say things like, well, I know what the Bible says about this particular topic, or this particular doctrine, or this particular behavior. But I'm sensing the Holy Spirit speaking a new word, or leading us in a new direction, or leading us to a new place. I've heard that many times. And let me just tell you something, that is very, very dangerous. I mean, there's several problems with that. First of all, that assumes that the Holy Spirit is constantly providing new revelation, which is not something that the Holy Spirit does. As we already observed, he completes the revelation, which is what Jesus intended, and then works by continuing to not add new revelations, but to illuminate the revelation that we have already received in the scriptures. And secondly, we have to observe that the Holy Spirit is the author of scripture, and therefore to say that the Holy Spirit could lead us to believe things or do things that are contradictory to scripture would be able to say that the Holy Spirit essentially likes to contradict himself. That doesn't make any sense. And furthermore, as I just said, the Holy Spirit does not speak independently of the Father and the Son. They speak with one voice. So if someone tries to tell you that the Holy Spirit told them to believe something or to do something that contradicts the written word of God, I'm going to be very clear with you this morning. That is not the Holy Spirit speaking. That is the spirit of the evil one. His authority is not independent, but he speaks in consistent voice with the Father and the Son. And here's the last thing I want you to see. His aim will be to glorify Jesus. He will glorify me, Jesus says, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So look at what's happening here. Jesus says one of the main activities of the Spirit is actually to point people to Jesus, to glorify Jesus, to cause the church to focus on Jesus, to treasure Jesus, to proclaim Jesus. And this is really, really important to remember in our day and age as well. Listen to these words from New Testament scholar Richard Phillips. He says, "The hallmark of the Spirit's presence and activity is an intense focus and excitement about Jesus. And when the focus is placed on the Spirit himself, rather than on the person and work of Christ, and especially his sin-atoning death on the cross, we can be sure that the Spirit is not, in fact, working." Now, this is important because there are some Christian movements today that focus almost entirely on the Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit, manifestations of the Spirit, all of these kinds of things. And in some of these movements, the Holy Spirit becomes kind of this, almost like this obsession, where people begin to see the Holy Spirit as an end in and of himself, rather than as one who leads people into deeper fellowship with Jesus. And what we see here is that what is so clear is that the Holy Spirit comes not so that people will become obsessed with the Holy Spirit, but so that people will become more and more focused on Jesus, on Christ, on who he is, on what he has accomplished on the cross and for the sake of the world. When those truths begin to get minimized or backgrounded, you can be sure that the Holy Spirit is not at work, because he comes to point people to Jesus and to glorify Jesus. Let me just close this morning with two applications. I think there's a couple of applications that are helpful when we look at this passage. We could probably have 10 applications, but I won't keep you that long. I'm just going to give you two. So the first one is this. I think these truths should cause us to share the gospel with confidence. It's hard to share the gospel with confidence because we just aren't confident that anybody will listen to us. And when we talk to other people about Jesus, we feel like, well, I don't feel like my words really will have any weight or carry any power to convince them. And so if you have ever struggled with that, I've got bad news for you and I've got good news for you this morning. The bad news is that, your words don't have any power and they don't carry any weight. But here's the good news. The Holy Spirit has a lot of power. And he has promised to testify through believers, to speak through believers, to use the words of believers. And this passage says that he, not you, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. You don't have to worry about doing that because he's already said, I'm going to do it. So we can have confidence to say, I'm going to talk to others about this stuff because I don't need to worry about my words so much, but I can rest assured of what the Holy Spirit has promised that he will do. So I think this should cause us to share the gospel with confidence. And secondly, I think it should cause us to read the scriptures with diligence. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to guide his disciples into all truth. And he did that, as I said, by speaking to the apostles and enabling them to then complete the revelation that he had given and record for us the New Testament scriptures. But he promises to continue to guide us into all truth today by illuminating those same scriptures for us. And so, the amazing gift that we so often take for granted is that we can hear God speaking to us every single day, and we don't have to sit around and wait for a voice to speak from heaven, because all we have to do is open our Bibles, and God has spoken. He's given us everything we need that pertains to a life of godliness, and the Holy Spirit promises to continue to guide us into all truth as we do that. And so why would that not cause us to want to read the scriptures with absolute diligence, rather than leaving them closed and taking for granted the amazing gift that we have been given? Jesus has temporarily departed from this earth. I say temporarily because he's coming back. But I want you to see that it was to our advantage, it is to our advantage that he did depart. Because if he did not depart, the Holy Spirit would not have come. And the Holy Spirit continues to convict the world, to bring men and women to saving faith in Jesus Christ today, and to guide you and I into all truth. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your gifts, which are too great and numerous to number. But this morning, we thank you in particular for the gift of the Helper. Holy Spirit, we thank you for the way that you have worked in each one of our lives. And I pray that if there's someone here this morning who is experiencing true conviction of sin for the very first time, that you would enable them to respond to you in faith and embrace you, Lord Jesus, as you are freely offered in the gospel. Pray, Holy Spirit, that you would continue to guide us into all truth and away from all error, so that we would be a people who know the truth and love the truth and reflect your truth to the world. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.